Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be here in this sort of way again. Although, yes, we're not all here present, it's wonderful that we can still connect live this way. I'm going to read the Bible. And so why don't you grab your Bible? I hope you already have it there ready with you, prepared. If you don't, we will have the words here for you on the screen. But can I encourage you each week to bring your Bible, to be ready to take a look at God's Word together. And we're going to open up to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to read this wonderful passage of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. I'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in for a bit, hey? All right. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we thank you that when he did enter Jerusalem, he entered Jerusalem in a particular way that demonstrated that he is the Lion of Judah. But he also showed us that he is the Lamb of God. And so we pray that as we come to look at this text today and prepare for this Holy Week where we move towards the cross and the triumphal resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him the way that he wants us to see him, that we might praise him as a result of that, and that we might not then be disappointed with this glorious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help me to be clear. Please help those on the other side of the screen to be engaged and ready to hear from your word, because that is what changes us. That is what sustains us. That is what keeps us going, even in these times of really strange realities. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Expectations versus reality. In fact, I've seen online, there's this thing called Insta versus reality, where there's an expectation of how something might happen, and then the reality turns out quite a little bit different. And I think expectations, if you get them a little wrong, or even if you think about your expectations for 2020, I would imagine you've ended up with disappointment. Again, I've seen a few people talk about this and little memes that have come up saying, "Have you tried turning 2020 off and on again? Because it's not quite what we expected. Is it?" Or maybe just, "Can we just skip 2020 and head to 2021? And I reckon it can probably feel like that as Christians. As Christians, we live in this time in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, when he's going to return and everybody will see that he is the King. And yet, a lot of stuff goes down in between, doesn't it? What we have experienced in the last couple of weeks has been intense, to say the least, let alone the last few months, yeah? And I don't know, for you may have been a Christian for years and be thinking maybe this is the end times because I've been longing for that day when Jesus returns. You may have just become a Christian and think, whoa, like this isn't quite matching with what I thought it looked like to be a Christian. And you may even just be investigating, because we don't know who's on the other side of the screen all the time, but investigating, going, what does it mean to follow a God who says he's in control and yet this is what the world looks like? We all have to deal with disappointment or maybe despair or difficulty when our expectations aren't met, don't we? It doesn't matter what that is. And I reckon for this season coming, we're going to have some disappointments. Easter's not going to look the same to what it normally does. There may be a few less egg hunts if you do those things. hot cross buns with the family may not happen either. Holidays, families, parents in particular, your holidays are going to look a whole lot different when you're still cooped up inside. Trust me, we're freaking out just that little bit. But then there's the deeper stuff, the stuff that goes even below that. Questions about me and myself, those questions that I might not have dug up for a while, but now I've got the time to think about them. Questions that lead me to also think about, well, who is my God? And what is his relationship to us and this world and with all that's going on? When fire and flood and a crazy flu arrives, well, our deep neediness is shown, isn't it? I mean, we start to see how needy we actually are, and it can be scary once that stuff is just uncovered for us. And what can happen, and I hope it does happen for all of us, is we actually see the deepest need of all. We go real deep. Our need for deliverance. Our need from deliverance from sin and evil and all that is sort of enslaving this world and ourselves. Because it is there. Sometimes it's like hidden, isn't it? Hidden by those things that we can sort of throw over the top and compete with that idea. But in a time like now, when all of our systems of control and all of our structures and all of our things we put our hope in are failing, our expectations will nearly always lead to disappointment. And for some of you, I know they're leading to despair. And that's why I'm so excited about looking at Palm Sunday and entering into this week and thankful that Jesus came to Jerusalem. Because as Jesus enters Jerusalem and we enter this Holy Week, we get to see actually the reality itself, the true reality that our expectations should be matched to. And it is far, far greater than any one of your expectations. And so as we enter Jerusalem, we should have anticipation. And in fact, as readers of the Gospels, we should have anticipation because the way that they write it builds towards that. If you have a look, I mean, just look back in Mark, because you've already got it open, don't you? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus for the third time predicts his death, that his death is coming. And in fact, in that little section there, verse 32, take a look. The last time he did it, it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem. And Jesus is leading the way, isn't he? He's leading the way with his disciples. And verse 33, he says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and then tells them again, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die. And as readers, we know that. We know what's coming when he gets to Jerusalem. It's kind of like, you know, usually on Palm Sunday, what's coming in this week, a public holiday. And you guys are all stoked about that, except that's not the greatest thing that this week holds and offers. That might seem un-Australian, but no, this is so much more. The disciples and the crowds, though, as they come and see Jesus, they don't quite get it. And it helps us to have like a lens check on our expectations as we look at what these disciples and this crowd does. Because as they approach, we get to see that Jesus is planned and he is purposed. He enters in a particular way because he wants to communicate something to those of us who are watching on. Mark wants us to see that Jesus is coming as the king. He is coming as a king like no other, though, because he is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And so let's take a look. Let's take a look beginning again, and I'm going to read it again at verses 1 to 3, where Jesus comes planned and purposed in his entry, showing his control. Let's have a look again, verses 1 to 3. As they approach, that's the disciples again, they're on their way up to Jerusalem, and now as they approach Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, we're going to come back because Mount of Olives is significant, Jesus sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. It's a particular instruction, isn't it? And what you see is Jesus is planned, he is purposed, he is deliberate, and he is clear. And throughout this, what we're going to see, we have to read it like he is the conductor, conducting an orchestra that this scene then plays out. Maybe the director that is making sure that everything happens in a way so you see him as he is, for who he is. And let me try and set the scene for you as well. They've come to, I mentioned the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, there should be a picture. Yeah, we got it? A picture. That is sort of the view that Jesus has as he comes to the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking all of Jerusalem. Looking down to that golden globe thing, there is the temple that's built on top of where the temple site is in Jerusalem. The temple and everything there. This is him preparing to come into the holy city. And from the eastern side, he is entering in. And it's kind of like when I stand above Peaky Park and look at this wonder and this majesty of this place. He is coming into this city thinking that way. And the Mount of Olives is also significant in another way too, because in the Old Testament, it was the place where the future glory would be revealed, where that long-awaited glory would be shown. Zechariah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. And it's not going to be long. If you read on in this story, you jump into Acts, it's not going to be long before he is ascending from this mountain as well. But before he ascended, he had to descend as the Lamb of God, planned and purposed. Now, Bethany, it mentions Bethany there. It's kind of like the final station before Jerusalem. And if we've been paying attention, we know what happens when this train terminates. We're walking with Jesus. We have been for 35 different locations. He's been walking, but now he decides, I'm going to get myself a donkey and I'm going to ride in. He is planned. He is purposed. He is in control, isn't he? And did you notice how directly the instructions that he gave to the disciples matched with what happens in verses 4 to 6? Have a look again. I'll read it for us. It says, they went and found a colt outside in the street. There you go, convenience. Tied at a doorway. As they untied it, well, have a look. Some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Everything he puts in place comes to pass, doesn't it? Exactly as he said it would. Now, how does he know? People have speculated all the time. How did he know that the donkey and they could take it? The text doesn't tell us. But more importantly than that, what does it show? Well, it shows that he is in complete control. Jesus coming up to Jerusalem, planned, purposed, in control. It shows that the Son of Man, the Son of God, he is sovereign, isn't he? He's soon to be pictured coming in triumphantly as the Lion of Judah. And I want us this week to remember this. As we come towards the cross, as we come towards his death, as we journey towards that moment, remember who orchestrates it. Remember who the director actually is, who is in control as these events play out. And then as we investigate the why as to how he brings peace for us in such a beautiful way, this was all his purpose. It was all his plan before time, before all time, the scriptures tell us. Jesus, measured, controlled, all too aware of what's going on as he comes to Jerusalem. I mean, he knows what happens when this train reaches the final station, when it terminates. And yet all time has been building to this moment, and he makes sure we see that he is in control. And I want us to hear that today as well, this week. Man, he is all too aware, and he is also still in control. He is the Lion of Judah, and he has shown himself that right throughout Mark's gospel, right throughout the gospels. He's in control of creation. He's in control of the spiritual forces. He was in control of life itself as he raises people from the dead. And now it may not seem that way. I don't know about you, but when you look at the world and what's going on at the moment, it may seem like God's small, but don't make him small, please. The events around his death, him dying the way that he did, would have left even greater questions, far greater questions than COVID-19, far greater questions than sickness, famine, personal struggles that we might be having. And I'm not, please hear me right, I'm not trying to minimize the stuff that we're going through. Because I know for many of us, what's happening right now, for many people, will be leading them to not just disappointment, but to despair as mental health takes a hit, yeah? As people's livelihoods financially are taking a hit, as their lives themselves, people are losing loved ones. And like here in Australia, and we've come out relatively unscathed when you compare us to the States. Yeah? Our God is in control. And what we'll see in a moment is he's not just in control, but he cares deeply, so deeply that this week happened, that he came and he orchestrates every bit. He directs all of it. And as we sort of stand, I want us to try and sort of stand and watch this scene. Watch as he enters. Watch, listen, pick up exactly what it is that he wants to communicate, because we can't miss it. We can't miss it as he makes his public entry now. I mean, it's not as clear in Mark's gospel, but in the other gospels, it's been really building to this moment. The gospel's been building to him coming to Jerusalem. Even in Mark's gospel, if you just look back up the page, blind Bartimaeus has received sight from the Lord, and he cried out, "Son of David, Son of David." And it links actually to Isaiah 29, where it speaks about the eyes of the blind shall see. And it's in that moment that the Holy One of Israel has come, the King has come. And if you look in John's gospel at a similar time, so John 11 happens where, and yesterday for many people, they sort of celebrated Lazarus Saturday because it's remembering that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, it sparked some stuff in the religious leaders who tried to plot to kill Jesus. And then in John 12, large crowds are coming to find Jesus. And not only that, because they also want to see Lazarus, because this guy, look what Jesus is doing. And so he's performing these miracles. He's coming into Jerusalem. There would have been a bit of chatter going on. And to help set the scene even more, it's Passover time. And we probably don't, unless you're Jewish, you probably have no idea really what Passover was like. I mean, expectations are running high in the city when everybody comes. They make the pilgrimage down to Jerusalem, making the journey to the holy city like Jesus did. And they're coming not just for good times, but to remember the greatest moment in their history, the Exodus, where they were liberated up out of Egypt, to remember that this is their city, the place that God had given to them, to remember the promises that in this city, their king is going to reign and rule forever. That's what they're hoping for and waiting for. And the city swells in size. So many more people. It's going to be like when this pandemic over, man, the parties we will have. There'll be people everywhere, won't there? Jesus enters in that moment. And like before all of this, I don't know if you've seen it again, but each time he does something, he's like, shh, shh, shh. He's sort of hiding away some of these realities, and now he comes public, planned and purposed. Here he is. And the display, like verse 7, when they brought the colt, like a donkey, a young donkey to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Now, this is his noble steed that he's chosen. I don't know if you saw it before, but in verse 2, the choice is very particular. He chooses a colt, and a colt that's tied, a small donkey. A colt is a small donkey or an ass. I always feel weird saying that, but it's a donkey. You get what I'm saying, a little baby donkey. And it's never been ridden. That's also significant. Did you see that? Never been ridden. So it's actually, that was a signal that it was maybe for a sacred purpose, or if a king rode it, it was definitely for a king, something that had never been ridden. So this is a noble steed indeed. Now, sure, it's a donkey, and we'll get to that. But the way they dress it, the way he sits up on it, and then the crowd's response, I mean, watch the crowd's response, because this sparks something for us. Verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And so they're spreading this to make sort of a place for him to come in and enter on. And it's reminiscent of when Jehu, the anointed king of Israel, was coming into Jerusalem as well. It's to spark this idea, here comes the king. And in Zechariah 9 as well, there's a prophecy that says, the king will be coming and he'll be coming riding on a donkey, the foal, like a young donkey. Even more than that, it goes further back again into Genesis 49. Now, in Genesis 49, Jacob is giving the promises to his sons. He's speaking to the sons about their future and the promises that they will have and who they will be. And he speaks to his son, Judah. And Judah is the one from whom the line of David comes, the kingly line comes. And he calls him a lion. Like he says, you will be like a lion. And that's where we get this phrase, the Lion of Judah, the symbolism of the kingly tribe. And during that part, in verse 11, he also says he will tether or tie his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. Jesus is making sure that we see in what he's doing right now, he's going, this is me. I am that Lion of Judah. I am the Messiah. This is me. I'm coming in as the king. And in Revelation 5:5, we hear what this king is like. It says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, like a lion symbolizes power, fierceness, majesty. I mean, when you picture a lion, and here's a picture to help you picture a lion. Well, that's what I think about. Power, fierceness, majesty, the king of the jungle. I was actually watching a TV show recently about a lady who keeps a lion in her apartment. No, I was not watching Tiger King. No, I was. I've only seen the preview for that thing. That looks crazy. And as a note, during this time when you are in isolation and consuming a whole heap of stuff, use your time well. I'm not saying you can't watch Tiger King or something like that, but think about the things that you are doing during this time. Just think about it. Anyway, there's a lady who has a lion being kept in her apartment, and it gets out, and the city that it gets out into just goes crazy because some are just standing in awe because of the majesty of this thing, taking videos, and then there's people who it attacks, and man, does it do some damage because it is fierce. And it reminded me of when my family went out to Western Plains Zoo out in Dubbo, and we got to do the little thing where you jump into the bus and you go into the lion enclosure and drive around and barely see the lionesses. It's great. You see where they sometimes are and you see a little bit of them. It's fantastic. But the precautions that they had to take to make sure that those lions didn't get out. You go through one thing after they're phoned in. You go through a big gate that opens, takes you through, it closes, and then you've got to wait for the next one to open and go through, and you wait, and they make sure both of those are closed because you don't want these things getting out. They are fierce. They are powerful. They are majestic, aren't they? This is true of Jesus too. He is powerful. He is majestic. And so as we watch on to a crowd that, whether they know it or not, Jesus is orchestrating. He's just making this crowd sing exactly, chant exactly who he is. Verses 9 to 10, have a look. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." It's kind of like there's this cacophony of sound. That when they say those who went before and those behind, it's almost like those who were going before are shouting, "Hosanna!" And those behind are sort of responding with, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and then, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." It's a scene like when the great Simon Maccabee entered. There is jubilation, isn't there? There's excitement, there's expectation, there's anticipation. Here comes the king. Now, the word Hosanna, it became more commonly like hallelujah, but it actually means save us, like deliver us, save us, God. And then, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is from Psalm 118, which is one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. So they're longing for this kingdom. It even says it, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." You can see they're longing, they're crying out for something. And the crowd doesn't quite get it, I don't think, because they're crying out, "Long live the king, long live the king." And if you remember back, it's back a bit now, but back to our first sermon in this series, people would cry, "Long live a king," when the old monarch had died and the new monarch had come onto the throne. But the reason they were crying, it wasn't really about the king at all. It was about the kingdom. Because they longed to see the kingdom to forge forward and continue. So "long live the king" had nothing really to do with the king. It was more a nationalistic slogan, which is exactly what's going on here. I mean, they're caught up in the moment because, well, they're longing for this thing, aren't they? They want the restoration of the power and the glory of the Davidic kingdom that had been promised for centuries. All the promises. Remember that? A king forever established on the throne in Jerusalem, our kingdom. The kingdom with our kind of king, not riding really on a donkey, but coming in, conquering Rome and clearing them out so we can reign and rule forever. And so a dead king is a pretty disappointing king, isn't he? And they will be pretty disappointed because what they hope for is not why the king has come. Now, we don't really cry, "Long live the king," all that much. We don't have all that much going on when it comes to the monarchy, if we're honest. We don't have those major nationalistic cries, but we do long for a kingdom, most of us, a utopian hope of the future. And for many people, humanity's abilities to sort of overcome and create a brighter, new, better future is what we, I guess, rally together and rely on. That becomes part of our systems of hope. These things that we cling to and really hope will work for us are our supplies or foundations of hope as well. They're little kingdoms. Little kingdoms that we hope for or hope in for the perfect future. Or if not, if you're not going to get the perfect future, at least a comfy one, a happy one where you'll be able to continue on in this life with ease. systems of hope like our government or politicians. That might be where it is that you put your hope and your control, or social systems, family systems, be that blood or chosen, relationships that you have, health systems at the moment as well. They're mostly things that we can control, right? We seemingly feel like we have control of, or that can control things for us. But what happens when they fail? What happens when these systems or these structures just continue to reveal they have very little control, and the hope for the future doesn't look quite as good? When they're disappointing, or when our supplies, be they material or what guides us when it comes to our own desires and ourselves, when they start to run dry and we see that they don't offer the same thing that we used to think they do, when foundations are scraped away. I mean, hasn't all of this been thrown on its head recently? I mean, the last 6 months, man. If it wasn't a fire, it was a flood, and now it's a world-altering flu. And it's going to have ongoing effects, isn't it? Gee, we're in need, aren't we? We are all in need. And all the things that most people feel like they can turn to, they're failing at the moment. And sure, we're going to overcome this pandemic. We're going to flatten that curve and things are going to turn around for sure. We'll feel that way, and I hope we really do. But it's uncovered something, hasn't it? I can't really blame the crowds too much when I think of it that way. They have been longing for a long time, man. Like, they've been in a pandemic-like state, locked down under Roman rule for years, centuries. Now, people often at this point sort of go, oh, the crowds, how fickle they are. One moment they're crying out, save us, save us. And the next minute, what are they crying out? Crucify him, crucify him. But before we judge them and not take a look at ourselves, it is very likely those leading the shouts at this point in a nationalistic slogan kind of way are the disciples. I wonder what you are crying out for deliverance from and what you think is going to save you. This week, please be reminded that the Lion of Judah has come. You can't dismiss him. If this is him, which it is, you can't dismiss him. And he won't disappoint you, even though it might feel like he does. See, reality is so much greater than the expectations that we put on him. But if we can get the right expectations, gee, it's glorious. Because the Lion of Judah is also the Lamb of God, and he has come to deliver. So quickly, I just want to look again. I want to look again and show you how he is also the Lamb of God. But before I do that, just jump to the end, because we've had this big moment. It's all sort of built, and then it just seems to fizzle out. Have a look at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem, what we've been waiting for all this time, and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany, back to the second last stop with the 12. I mean, where are the crowds? Where is the big moment of confrontation? It's coming, we thought. It's a bit of an anticlimax. It's worse than the fact that the Premier League title is probably not going to go to Liverpool. Man, 30 years building to that moment. It feels like this. Remember when all the sports were playing, still trying to do their competitions, and they were playing in front of empty stadiums? It was weird watching AFL at the MCG with nobody in it. Or the TV shows. There's been a few TV show finales. I don't watch it, but I might have flicked past it. Dancing with the Stars had just them dancing in front of like nobody. It's just weird. It didn't fit. And this kind of feels like that. But we can't miss what verse 11 actually shows. Because his temple visit, Jesus coming to the temple, he's not a tourist. He's not like, oh, better check out the sights of Jerusalem. Head on down to that temple thing before I get, look at those great stones. What a marvel. No. Here is the Lord of the temple. And he's inspecting it. He's overlooking it. He's preparing, not sightseeing, because he's come, to check in on what's going on with his people. The rightful king who can judge, but we also know this is the quiet before the storm. Because what is coming? Yeah, he's going to overturn the stuff in that temple. Then he's going to sit down and share a meal with his disciples, the Passover meal, the Last Supper, before he heads to a cross, a grave, stomps out of that thing, and then he'll be ascended. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives and ascend. But before that, he must descend the Lion of Judah, but also the Lamb of God. Because in Zechariah 9, I told you I'd skipped over it. I mentioned the donkey. It says the full thing. Let me read it for you. It should be on the screen. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly. So there it is, righteous and victorious, but lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here he comes. Gentle, lowly, humble. We're going to see in a moment, sacrificially. He's peaceful. He comes. That's how Jesus comes. The Lion of Judah comes also as the Lamb. And return to me actually, Revelation 5, because it goes on into verse 6. Verse 5 goes into verse 6, funnily enough. It says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's conquered. But then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." A lamb at the center of the throne, one who had been slain. See, when we enter Jerusalem, we know what is coming, don't we? This is the King. And it's the King we all truly want and need if we scrape away and remove all the others. The powerful Lion and the personal peace-bringing Lamb. He's both Lion and Lamb. The Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. We're going to sing that in a minute, and it's going to be, I hope, glorious for you. This is how he comes to you. You can't say he's not in control and that he doesn't care when you see that this is how he comes to you. He offers his life, his love, his peace, all of it. He comes to you in gentleness, not to beat you. Sometimes we feel like he comes to beat us. No, he came and he was beaten for you. Though he's the powerful, majestic Lord, righteous, he comes to take our curse, our suffering, all our sins, all the pain, all the disappointments in this world. For sure, he is the Lion of Judah. Absolutely. We've seen that. And he can and he will bring judgment. But he says, coming to bring that judgment, I can take that for you. I can deliver you. Man, Hosanna is absolutely the right cry. But we've got to get the expectations right. Because what is it from? The other day, before the evening service here, there was a lady who came up to the steps and I asked whether I could share this story with some friends. And she said, that's fine. And she came and she sat on the steps and she was just leaving as I parked. And I said, oh, are you after the church? And she just turned and said, I need God. And you could hear it in her tone, just the desperation. And I didn't know what, I'd never met her. I didn't know what was going on for her. You could hear in her tone, she was crying out like Hosanna in a desperate, desperate tone. And she shared a little bit about her life. And man, the expectations she would have had, disappointment after disappointment, be it in relationships with partners, relationships to her kids, be it work or the fear that she has going into the house that she lives in, be it the relationships of distance that she has with her family and the internal turmoil that she clearly had written all over her body. She shared her story and her need, and I felt desperate and despairing myself. I wanted to help her. I wanted to help her physically. I wanted to find those needs I could help with there, but also offer her and share with her what is it Jesus has to offer. I'm not quite sure she got what she came expecting when she said she came and she needed God. I hope so. And we shared a little bit about that as I prayed for her at the end. But I think this lady's kind of like a magnified glass to our very souls. See, most of us would think, most of us, I reckon, can relate because we want deliverance. And yet it can be easy to feel a little bit disappointed. Maybe even just for a moment. I'm not trying to say all of us. And sometimes even to the depths of despair, though, let's be real for some of you, with the deliverance Jesus offers. Particularly while we wait, in this moment, in between. Particularly when our expectations aren't met. I mean, the crowds and the disciples, what a waste of coats and palm leaves, man. Because by the end of this day, what happens? The crowds disperse, but before the week ends, the disciples are gone too, aren't they? And yet when we see him right, when we enter this week right, we won't dismiss him. We can't dismiss him and we won't disperse from him. We will trust him and cling to him for all time. Because it's easy to dismiss a powerless king or leader. And we've seen, it seems, a few of those in this period recently. Yeah, it's easy to ignore a distant king maybe or a distant God. It is easy to dismiss somebody who's disappointing or impersonal. It just doesn't seem like they care. But you can't claim those things of Jesus. Man, not this week, not any week. You can't claim those things of God ever. He has shown himself to be powerful, the Lion of Judah. He has shown himself to be personal. I mean, he came to us peaceful, gentle, humble. And he has shown himself to be the one who meets our desperate, desperate need as the Lamb of God. He is the Lion and the Lamb, planned and purposed, completely in control. He has come to take the sins of the world and undo all that is wrong in this place. He did not, and he will not fail. He is the only leader. I mean, let's be real. He is the only leader, the only king, the only person who can, the only thing you can put on the throne that will follow through. No other thing that you put on that throne, whether a system, a structure, even yourself, it will fail. Please don't make Jesus too small. We have this capability of making him so small, but then if, as soon as we make him big, he's uncaring all of a sudden. That's not the picture the Bible offers of who our Jesus is. So please check your expectations. It might just be that you're being left disappointed because you're not seeing reality. You're expecting the wrong king. So as we come to this week, to remember the promises that the king has come and the kingdom is coming, that it is drawn near. He has come. And this week, no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening within us, as we enter Jerusalem, we can shout, we can chant, we can cry if you have to, weep, Hosanna, with confidence, man. I mean, what an opportunity we have given at this time to actually think about. And as a Christian, if you hold that, you have such an opportunity because we get to be God's people here now too, believing this and knowing it. We can point people toward the one who is the Lion and the Lamb at a time where they're open to that. We offer them deliverance through this king, and he's not going to disappoint them like the other things do. And we can come to them humbly, peacefully, gently, like this wonderful Lamb of God. This is the one who enters Jerusalem, and this is the one who will reign forever. Because I want to just finish by reading you Revelation chapter 5. Flick there if you've got a Bible. It's right at the back, but it's going to come soon. Listen to this. This is that end time that we are all waiting for. Everybody will see this and hear this. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, much bigger than the crowds that are there at Jerusalem. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, were we covered everywhere, yeah? And all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That's reality. That's an expectation that can't disappoint, yeah? Let me pray that we trust in this King, knowing that we can't be disappointed or dismiss him because of who he is. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Thank you that he is the Lion of Judah, who is purposed, planned, in control of all things. He is fierce and majestic. He is the Lord of all. And thank you that he is also the Lamb of God. And that as we remember the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took on himself the sins, he became the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, might we remember also that he is the one who will reign, that all glory, honor, and praise will be given to him because of that fact. And please, Lord, might we not be disappointed. I pray for those of us who might be. I pray for those of us who are in despair, who are hurting, who are struggling at this time. Lord, please remind them of who you are. Comfort them. Come to them. Show them that you are the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. We pray this in the powerful name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.